that the Lord understands and knows us, but that's actually the Lord talking there and saying, like, we need to boast in the fact that we understand and know him. Yeah, the Lord does know us, but he's saying boast in the fact that we even know, have a knowledge of God and an understanding of God by God's grace.
Hey, Veritas, this is Sam Anderson and Michael Rhodes, and you are listening to the Beyond the Message podcast. Michael, good morning.
Good morning.
We're not doing any theme music introduction this time because we already had the music.
Totally.
Okay.
Yeah, I was self-controlled today, Sam.
Okay. All right. I may have preemptively called that out. Anyways, we're continuing on 2 Corinthians 10, 7 through 18. Michael, thanks for opening up the word yesterday. And just high level again, if you were to kind of give us the heavy hitter points for the message, what were your big picture kind of outline main points that you talked
about
yesterday?
Just talking about approval, and our approval is a battle. Approval is something that we all battle.
Yep.
Some people are addicted to it and others are enslaved to it.
Yeah.
And really trying to figure out, like, what does it look like to live in the freedom of God's approval.
Yes.
So then we gave some specifics in that. It looks like confidence and consistency and not comparing yourself to others and being content in life. And so ultimately, big idea was really long.
Yes, it was. I had to take a picture.
Belonging to Christ is the way to living in the freedom of God's approval, and boasting in Christ is the overflow of that freedom. I think I summarized it maybe at the 11 o'clock and just said, boast in the one you belong to.
Hey, that works.
Yeah.
Look at that.
Unfortunately, I think I probably wanted to make sure, like, okay,
but what's all, that look
yeah,
like?
Who are we boasting in? Who do we belong to? And I want to make sure it's theologically accurate. If somebody just grabs that and goes, you know, tries to take it into life, but
sure,
it's probably easier to understand, boast in the one you belong to.
Nah, that's good. Like that. All right. So along with that, if you had more time in your message to expand or include something else, what would that have been?
Yeah. So at the end of the sermon, we looked at verse 17 that says, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And that is a quote from Jeremiah 9. And I think I just want to apologize. I feel like I got a little sloppy at the end of the sermon. Just kind of, I got to get to the end of this. I'm seeing the time on the screen. And probably didn't explain that text accurately. Thankfully, Garrett did a benediction where he explained it better than I did. And so,
thankful for elders.
Totally. It says, I'm gonna just read the whole thing.
Yeah.
It says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. That section in there that says, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. I think where I got sloppy is I said that the Lord understands and knows that, that the Lord understands and knows us, but that's actually the Lord talking there and saying, like, we need to boast in the fact that we understand and know him.
Sure.
It wasn't theologically inaccurate when I told people, yeah, look, the Lord does know us, but he's saying boast in the fact that we even know, have a knowledge of God and an understanding of God by God's grace.
Yeah.
So, yeah, just a little sloppy there that I apologize to you guys that were in the service yesterday. I always want to be accurate and when I'm teaching and preaching, and I want to uphold God's word and exalt that. And so, yeah, I hate that when I get a little caught up in the moment and sloppy. And so, sorry, church.
Well, on behalf of everyone listening to this, we appreciate your apology, accept it, and you are forgiven. So,
thanks for speaking on behalf of the people.
anything else there to include or expand on, Michael?
I think it was a I think it's a pretty relevant sermon when it comes to topic, not necessarily a relevant sermon, I guess, but relevant topic to everybody deals with this. And so hopefully it was encouraging to people and they left with a bigger vision of what a life of freedom could look like.
Yeah, that's sweet. Okay, second question here. As a Christian, what does it look like to be content but also hold deep desires for good and godly things? For example, marriage, children, salvation for others. I mean, any fill in the blank, anything there. What does that look like to be content but also have good and godly desires?
Yeah, so that contentment piece came from verses 13 through 16 yesterday. And the Corinthians accusing Paul of like, you're boasting outside of your authority. And he's going, listen, that's not what I'm trying to do.
Yeah.
Would it be great if my sphere of influence improved, like grew? Yes. But there's a reason I want that to grow, and it's for the sake of the gospel, so that the gospel is proclaimed in more places that it's not already being proclaimed.
Yeah.
And so it seems like Paul's contentment really is rooted in a, like, he has no self-regard, right? He's not thinking about himself when he wants to expand his area of influence.
Yeah.
He's thinking about the gospel. And so I think that's the key to this contentment. Even if you have deep desires for good things, where is your regard? Are you thinking about yourself? I want a good marriage. I want good kids because I'm going to feel better about myself.
Yeah.
I want salvation for my kids. It's hard to say, like, salvation is a bad thing. Like, it's not. But we could say, I just want it so that my kids have a better life.
Yeah.
But
or it makes me look like a good parent.
Correct. Yeah. Correct. And so I just think saying, like, I have deep desires for the Lord, not just deep desires that seem like we could, like, sugarcoat them or church coat them. And, wow, that sounds great, but it's still regarding myself above the Lord. And so C.S. Lewis had this quote I didn't read yesterday that gives a great word picture for this.
Sweet.
The pleasure of pride is like the pleasure of scratching. If there is an itch, one does want to scratch. But it is much nicer to have neither the itch nor the scratch. As long as we have the itch of self-regard, we shall want the pleasure of self-approval. But the happiest moments are those when we forget our precious selves and have everything else, God, our fellow humans, animals, the garden, and the sky instead. So just this idea of, like, we itch so much for self-regard. And then when we get somebody's approval of that, it's like, oh, this is great. We'll scratch that itch, but it's an ongoing thing. Mm. That's, like, one of the things I hate most about winter is, like, dry skin. And, like, I'll, like, take socks off at the end of the night, and I just start scratching my legs. And Erica's like, stop. I was like, but it's the only thing that makes it better. But it's not really the only thing that makes it better. It makes it better in the moment, right?
Yeah.
And so if we think about ourselves so much, we're only going to scratch that itch with people's self-approval of us. And so John Piper said, so the itch is satisfied not with successful self-regard, but with breathtaking Christ regard. So just two great quotes there that I think may bring some of that into the light.
And was that Piper talking about that Lewis quote?
I think
probably.
So.
Yeah.
Yeah, probably.
Okay. And the C.S. Lewis quote, that's from his book, like the collected letters compilation of different writings.
Yep. And then another writing, we have it in our bookstore, that's, if some of you probably thought, why didn't you just tell people to buy this yesterday? We've referenced it often, but The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness by Tim Keller speaks so much to this. And so that would be a great book just,
like,
to pick up.
Well, booklet.
Booklet, yes. It's not a long.
You called it a writing. I was like, that's actually pretty
you accurate. You could read it easily in an hour.
Oh, yeah.
Easily.
Sure.
And so I think it's probably a sermon that he did that was published at some point.
Let's just make that a book. That's great. Oh, sweet. That book, though, Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, is, like, constantly on my stack of, like, immediate reads on my bookshelf, and I probably pick it up, like, once every 6 months.
Sure.
It's super good. Sweet. Okay, last question here. What are ways that we need to guard against sneaky comparison and boasting that seem godly but are just a little off from what truly glorifies God?
Yeah, I think that, again, goes back to the self-regard.
Yeah.
But I'll just give something really practical to just ask yourself why. Like, why did I do that? Why did I feel the need to say that in the moment, right? Yeah. Oh, yeah, I said something truthful, but was it necessary? Was it just about us, or was it just about me, or did it actually glorify and exalt the Lord and boast in him rather than myself? So ask yourself why. Maybe that's too simplistic, but I think it's helpful.
Well, I think that as you were saying that, I just immediately thought of Ephesians 4:29. which I think speaks to that, because the call here, so let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it.
Yeah.
Where it's like, all right, you're going to guard against that boasting if you're like, am I giving grace to some, like, am I building somebody up with what I'm saying? Or am I like sneakily trying to like make it about myself or one up or like compare, or like, it's truly about me. But it's like, yeah, why? Like, oh, this glorifies God. Sweet. Yeah. Get on with it.
Yeah, yeah, totally.
Super cool. Okay, great. We got through those three questions. We've got a couple listener questions. We're going to – nothing that immediately came out. Nobody I didn't have one yesterday that was directly tied to the text. But sure. We also, too, want to just like in this podcast, there's a lot of times different like, hey, we like this came up in connection group and want to talk about this. And obviously we spent how like 3 months, is that in – 8 and 9. No, I'm just kidding. 6 weeks.
6 weeks.
6 weeks. Felt like 3 months. 6 weeks in chapters 8 and 9, and a lot of good conversations about generosity happening in connection groups. So both these are from, I think, just a couple of weeks back, or maybe came in like right after a message and didn't have a chance to get to them last week. But so kind of reaching back into those weeks into chapters 8 and 9, these questions come from that. So first question is asking if there's a personal testimony or story of how God has worked in your heart to be the type of giver that's described in the passage that we're called. I think this was maybe 3 weeks ago. I'm trying to remember the specific passage that's described in these chapters, such a specific circumstance or sermon or passage that led to a heart change about giving. What's that look like for you, Michael?
Sure. I'm going to go back even like to my childhood here.
Yeah.
I think one of the things that was critical for me when it came to especially giving to the church, I just remember this for some reason. I don't know. This is one of those random memories. But my parents on a Sunday morning were trying to get out the door. They're trying to get us ready. And I always it probably wasn't always, but it seemed like they were always scrambling on a Sunday. Where's the checkbook? Where's the checkbook? I need to write my tithe check. And like it was frantic in the moment. But like what I remember from that is they did it. And they prioritized giving to the church, and we saw them do that.
Yeah.
And now, we don't pass a plate here, so my kids never see me put anything into an offering plate. My kids don't see me write a check to the church because it's all online. Sometimes I'm like, am I helping my kids in this way? But just looking back, that was such a huge thing for me because it showed me, oh, these are like my parents like weren't in ministry. They were just like normal everyday people, and they were prioritizing taking what God had allowed them to have and steward, and they were giving it to the church. And I saw that as a kid, and it transformed things. So when I started getting a job, like I go, oh, this is what you do.
Yep.
This is what God honoring people do. They give off the top. And so that was like a really powerful thing for me.
Yeah. Yeah, that's sweet.
Good job, Mom and Dad.
Yeah,
Dad's not hearing this. He's with Jesus right now, yeah, but Mom, same. Thanks.
Yeah, I would say similar kinds of stories. I mean, I always saw there was – I remember it was always kind of like between my brother, sister, and I, the fight of like who would actually get to put the envelope into the plate.
Yeah.
And it's like we're just trying to like – it's like I don't know if I was paying attention to anything else during church service, but I wanted to be the one. But – same kind of thing. And I've actually had some good conversations with people that are like, we actually stopped our online giving. It's like, well, like that there, I think there's a helpful aspect even for us in like we've chosen to prioritize that. It's automated. But the one thing that I think I shared in a previous one when Jake and I were talking was I found an article and it was a guy just talking about like started printing off our receipt that we get emailed and then like bring that to the family dinner table that night and our family like prays over like thanking the Lord. We had an opportunity to like give back what's yours to support our church, to participate in the mission that you've called us to be a part of this family of believers. And so that's something that like, I mean, we sat down and we had we're doing some like tax, you know, giving and different stuff just in the last couple of weeks. And, it would have been really easy for me just to do it, to go online. Kirsten and I made the decision and to do that additional giving, but like, it's like, hey boys, come here. Like, we're going to sit down. This is, and just talk through.
Sure.
And I'm sure you guys have the same conversations where it's like, we're, everything we have belongs to God. So we're stewards first. Sure. So we need to take care of our things, not just because we love our things, but because God has given them to us and we want to be responsible and care well for them. Yeah, that's super sweet. I think the, like, not just my parents teaching that, but catching that from my parents.
Oh, yeah, totally.
Is like probably primarily.
Because I'm sure my parents at some point, they did talk to me about those things, but I just remember the frantic scramble, but them doing it.
Yeah, that's sweet. Anything else?
Nah, that's enough.
Yeah, sweet. Super cool. Next one. So specific to giving expectations that we as a church have, through the sermon series, we have talked about 10% as a good threshold, but it seems like from the message on 3:16, was that Garrett?
Yeah.
That the church expectations is that we should be giving 10% to Veritas. We as a household support several overseas ministries, and while we give more than 10% overall, we don't give 10% to Veritas. Just curious what your thoughts and expectations are. Thank you.
That's a great question. Yeah, it's a question that comes up often when people are considering giving. I would say it's a question that probably requires a little background here. So we could probably do a whole podcast trying to answer this question.
Yeah.
So let me see if I can do a quick rundown, all right, of Old Testament and New Testament.
Just pack it all in, Michael.
So Old Testament, if you think through like Numbers 18, Deuteronomy 14, the Israelites were to give 10% of their like produce, their livestock, to the ministry of the temple. And that 10% is where we get the word tithe, yeah, right?
Tenth.
But yes. So that 10% actually wasn't the only 10% that they gave. They gave 10% to festival tithes as well. So for all the like Jewish festivals and feasts. And then every 3 years, they would give a tithe to the poor. So at minimum, they're tithing, like, if I'm trying to do my math right here, like 23 1/3% every year, sort of.
Sounds good for me.
I took one math class in college, yeah, so youth ministry major.
I don't think I had to take math in college at all. I don't remember.
That's why we're not over our finances at Veritas. So anyway, my point there is Old Testament, like we think of a tithe and we think of 10%. They actually were giving much more than that. But so much of it was going to local ministry. Now, we get to the New Testament and we know that we are not under the law. So we're not giving to get grace. We're not giving to earn our righteousness.
Yeah.
So we're no longer under the law. So what we learn from 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to do this like super summarizing this since we've just spent 6 weeks on it. We're to give willingly. We're to give cheerfully. We're to give sacrificially. And that's a decision, a willful, cheerful, sacrificial decision that we're to make. Now, what we need to say, like in the New Testament, though, even though we're not bound to the law, Jesus never lowered the bar in anything. You look at the Sermon on the Mount, he goes, hey, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery.
Yeah.
So he actually raised the bar for what adultery is.
Yeah.
If you hate if you have like anger in your heart and you hate, like you've murdered. And so he keeps raising the bar. In the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about the widow's mite, right? She gave just a little bit. She gave all she had, like, and he celebrated that. So there's this radical generosity, even the lady that breaks the, like, alabaster, like, perfume. Like,
yep.
This is radical generosity. So Jesus isn't saying, hey, just because you're not under the law, you should give less.
Yeah.
So now, you're not bound by it. We're not going to tell you a number you give. The New Testament doesn't tell you a number because you do it willfully, cheerfully, sacrificially. With all that said, at Veritas, kind of the way that we have thought about this is we ask all our members to be financial contributors.
Yeah.
We're not going to tell you how much. Just be a financial contributor. Commit to some kind of expression of generosity to the church. It not only like practically helps us fund ministry, but it guards us against greed, right?
It's also an act of worship.
Totally.
I mean, I think we saw that so much through these texts too, where it's like it's part of a faithful response
sure.
to the life that God has given you in Christ.
Yeah. So every member, we're expecting you to be a financial contributor.
Yep.
If you're a leader, we want you to be a consistent regular giver. Again, not putting a percentage, not putting a number on that. We want you to commit to the intentional practice of financial generosity as a lifestyle because other people are looking at you.
Yeah.
You're setting a pace for connection group members or whoever that may be. So we want you to be a regular, consistent giver in our church. And then for our like elders especially, we ask them to commit to tithing. So we're asking them to commit to 10% because like we want – our elders, our overseers, to have a strong like buy-in and ownership of the local church and their giving. Mm-hmm. That goes to the qualifications of an elder, not to be the lover of money.
Yep.
So if you don't want to be a lover of money, the opposite of that is to be generous. And so we just see tithing and beyond as a biblical example that pastors and elders really should set. So on a practical level, like for elders who are overseeing our church budget, who seek to lead out. Again, this is a pace-setting conversation.
Yeah.
If these are the like first and foremost pace-setters in our church, we're saying we want you to start with a tithe.
Yeah.
And so there's an expectation on our elders to do that. So personally, just how Erica and I have approached this is we tithe to the local church, at least a tithe to the local church. Then we give to missionaries beyond that, and we prioritize missionaries that are going to unreached places. So we want to fund the ability to get the gospel to places that it hasn't gone yet. And then kind of thirdly would be, we're going to go to other missionaries, other ministries. And then our last priority in our giving is just non-ministry related things. Because we want to prioritize the Lord and his work getting to places where he's not being worshiped.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
I don't know if that's a lot. To answer the question is, no, we don't expect our church. We're not going to tell you to give a tithe. We don't think the New Testament tells you to give a tithe, but Jesus never lowers the bar below that.
Yeah.
And so that's a great place to start.
Yeah. And I think too, also I think just in conversations, it comes up. It's like, well, if you're holding this all and trying to understand practically what it looks like, are you looking for the floor or the ceiling?
Correct.
Like, what's the minimum that I need to do? Or like, God, how can I grow in my general? Like, what's the next step of faithfulness to you that I can live out in generosity?
Yes.
And it might be like, in order to do that, I need to cut out some lifestyle stuff. Or we need to reprioritize. We've been saving first, then living, and then making our giving decisions, and need to reprioritize. Like, no, we're going to make our giving decisions first. And then what does that look like to save and then to live?
Sure.
Beyond that? Yeah. But just what do you want to aim for? The floor or the ceiling?
Yeah. Because I think we can there's so many people that will use like New Testament. Okay, we're not under the law. We want to be cheerful givers as an excuse to give less. And I don't think ever Jesus is doing that.
Yeah.
Don't look for the floor. Don't look for what the minimum you can give. Look for how can I be sacrificial?
Yeah. Yeah, that's sweet. Thanks, Michael.
Yeah.
Appreciate that. Super helpful. Church, again, if you have a question you want us to address in this podcast, submit it through the form linked or in the digital program or in the weekly connection group email. Super thankful for the opportunity to continue to come alongside just each other as we seek to pursue faithfulness to the Lord and grow in holiness and righteousness and be sanctified and wrestle through the practicalities of living out biblical truth and really just living all of life in response to the gracious goodness that God has lavished on us through Christ our Lord. So, Michael, your big idea yesterday, I'm going to have to read it here again.
No, you can just go
with it. Would you summarize it?
Boast in the one you belong to.
Boast in the one you belong to. So the longer one.
Don't.
No?
You're just going to confuse them.
You belong to?
Yeah,
right.
Boast in the one
so
you belong
everyone
to.
Everyone forget what Michael said yesterday. No, I'm just kidding. Boast in the one you belong to. I love it. That's great. Church, join us again next week for another episode of Beyond the Message.